Artist Stenbakken reflects upon the occasion when her husband was serving in Vietnam in the United States military chaplaincy. And he had another year to go before he was due to return home. And she and her children started counting off the days 12 months before he was due. 365 days, next day 364 days, then 363 days. And so it went on each day. They crossed it off the list as the counting the days now towards when Dick, her husband, would return. And during that time, she had planned several projects to help her pass the time while her husband was away that year. And she became so engrossed in many things that she wanted to complete. Now, with two small children to care for as well, her days were never idle, but eventually the time came when there was just 26 days remaining to the day he was due to return home. And she wanted to prepare a very special homecoming, as you can imagine, for her husband. In desperation, she set a deadline for each day of the remaining time, because now there was less than a month to go before he arrived. And she realized that many of the projects that she had started on hadn't even been completed. And so it seemed that, as a result, panic set in, as you can imagine. And finally, the day of his arrival came. In fact, he so happened to arrive one day earlier than expected. And he rang her from the airport, and of course she was taken by surprise, and yet she was so pleased that he was there, but in her panic she blurted out, "You can't be home! I'm not ready yet!" "I'm not ready yet." Friends, like artists, are we so engrossed with so many things that are occupying our interests and our time? Occupying time that we need to be using to spend in preparing for the coming of Jesus. Occupying time that we should be spending in helping to support God's work and his program, which is all geared to the warning of others and the building up of the church in preparation for his coming. Have we become so occupied with our daily concerns and affairs that we are neglecting the more important things in life? Have we become so engaged in our personal gain and even chasing after rainbows? Are our minds bothered about our secular interests and achievements in this present life, that we neglect the preparation of our Saviour's soon return? My dear friends, if Jesus were to come right now, at this very moment, how many of us here today would be left behind? Serious question. How many of us would exclaim, "You can't be here, I'm not ready yet"? That sad lament would cry out. As foretold by the prophet Jeremiah, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. "I'm not ready yet." Friends, if we are unprepared for the return of Jesus, do we realize it will be very tragic for each one of us? Imagine that day we are waiting for. We don't know when that day is going to be, of course, but we expect it to be very soon, as we said at the beginning of this service this morning. On that particular day, we shall witness those dark, heavy clouds gathering together as they clash against one another. There are flashes of lightning and heavy peals of thunder that shake the earth. There is a strange foreboding in the atmosphere. And as we gaze, pondering at the dreaded scene, suddenly there appears a parting in the sky as it is pierced by a brilliant brightness beyond that grows wider and brighter as we gaze up into the heavens. And there is now displayed yet a glorious sight as never be seen before by human eyes. The celestial trumpet sounds and reverberates throughout the earth. The voice of King Jesus calls forth his beloved saints from their graves. And the earth trembles and heaves beneath our feet as the mountains and the buildings around us begin to crumble and to fall. And a glorious train composed of myriads of angels descend to gather his saints from the earth and take them to meet Jesus in the air. Friends, what would happen if we were not ready for Jesus to come at that time? What would happen? We would cry in despair. You can't be here. I'm not ready yet. Or are we living our lives in such a way at this time that we would be able to look up and rejoice with the assurance in our hearts, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he will save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited for. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You see, dear friends, have we become so accustomed to the message of Jesus coming again that it's lost its sparkle in our hearts? Have we lost that first love that we had when we were first brought in touch with Jesus and the message of hope that he brings to us? These are serious questions that we need to be asking ourselves, for Jesus says that we also need to be ready. He said, "For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." This is why Jesus said at the end there, he said, "Keep awake therefore, keep awake, for ye do not know on what day the Lord is coming." Forgive me saying, friends, but in this day and age, as Christians, we are a sleeping church. We are sleepy saints. We are saints that are relaxed and laid back because we're living in a comfortable society, a comfortable world around us. But we all, every one of us, need to take Christ's warning seriously enough so that we don't go out of the doors and dismiss it or just forget it. We need to take it to heart, because only at our peril can we be laid back and indifferent to the counsel that he gives us, because there will be no second chance when he comes again. And I say this on the authority of God's word. Turn with me in your Bibles, and please turn in your Bibles, because if we just sit and stare into space, we don't register what we're doing. We need to look at God's word. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And there, this is what he says, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, he says there in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, "As we work together with him," that is with Jesus, "we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain." What does he mean by that? Friends, we can respond in believing of Jesus, and we can say, "Yes, I accept Jesus and his wonderful offer of salvation." And we can rejoice in that, and we can come to church, and we can be involved as we are. But friends, unless we allow Jesus to prepare us for his coming, we are taking his grace in vain. Because Jesus doesn't just want to forgive us from our sins. He doesn't just want to put us right with God. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. As we were saying on Monday night, in our Bible study in the church there. And so, dear friends, he says, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. In other words, I've given you the opportunity, in my long suffering for you, I'm giving you the time and the opportunity to get ready, to prepare. Because he says, see, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. The emphasis is on the word now. Not tomorrow, but now. Preparation time is now. In fact, we need to be ready now. Because our tomorrow may never come. Any one of us could go out of this place today, and before the sun goes down this evening, we could pass away. Any one of us. Dear friends, we need to be ready now. And this is the reason I say this. Now is the accepted time, because tomorrow may never come for any one of us. You know, Jesus had a very important question to ask concerning these last days of Earth's history. And it's recorded over here in the Gospel of Luke. Please turn, Luke and the 18th chapter. Luke and chapter 18. And it's in verse 8, and it's halfway through verse 8. This is the question he asked. Luke 18, verse 8, he says, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And Jesus comes again. Will Jesus find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in the church? The faith that God talks about, dear friends, is not a passive experience. It is something that is part of a relationship of trust. It's more than just believing. The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what faith is. It's a case of living on trust and trusting the one we trust in. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's transport that statement into what we are saying here in our little church community here in Great Yarmouth this morning. When Jesus comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in the church? This raises a very serious issue. It's the same issue that Jesus touched upon in that parable of the 10 virgins that we read in our scripture lesson this morning. Because all of them, you notice, all of them were awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. Now let's transport that into our modern day setting right here, applying it to us, as Jesus is speaking to us, those who profess to be followers of Jesus, awaiting his second coming. Who are they? It's us, isn't it? We here are expecting Jesus to come soon. And so, like those bridesmaids or those virgins, they were waiting for the coming of Jesus. All of them were. Every single one of them. And then it says that they all became weary of waiting. And what do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. All right, transferring that, as it were, to us. Those in the church have relaxed their vigilance as our Savior's return seemed to take longer than previously expected. Isn't that so? How many times have we heard people say, but you know, we've been waiting all these years and he still hasn't come. Some have been in the church for many years and Jesus still hasn't come. I have it said to me frequently. I've been doing over 40 years now in ministry, and in all those years I've had people say the same thing over and over again. And yet when the bridegroom finally appeared on the scene, what happened? Some of them were found lacking in their preparation, and as a result were unable to enter the wedding banquet. So if we now transport that into our own situation, some in the church, Jesus is saying, will not be ready to meet Jesus when he returns in glory. That surely is time for a wake-up call, for a shake-up call. They will find themselves outside of the kingdom and bewail their fate. You can't be here, they'll say. I'm not ready yet. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will declare to them, as he did in the parable, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." Sad words to hear from our Saviour. How many of us this morning, let me see your hands, would like to hear Jesus say that to them when he comes again? No one. So let's take notice of what he says. Otherwise, you most likely will hear those words. You see, to be known by Jesus is more than Jesus just having a knowledge about our existence, isn't it? I mean, after all, it has to be more than just that, because, I mean, he created us in the beginning. Jesus has us in mind every day. He provides for us. He cares for us. He does everything for us in this way. So he obviously knows about us. He knows who we are. In fact, he knows more about us than we know ourselves. But what is Jesus saying when he says, "I never knew you"? He's really saying there is no close relationship existing between us, between you and your Saviour, between me and my Saviour. That's what he's saying. Because when he comes, he wants to find faith in the earth. And he raised the question, will he find very much faith in the earth? That relationship of a faith. Let's look at it. Turn with me to John's Gospel, and it's John chapter 17. This is the prayer, and I want us to observe this. This was the prayer that Jesus uttered on the night of the Last Supper. They'd left the room where they had the Last Supper. They were now making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus paused and he prayed for his disciples. That wasn't just those that were with him then, it's all of us who claim to be his followers. And this is what he said. Verse 3, let's notice. He says, "And this is eternal life." What is eternal life? He goes on to say, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," that they may what? "Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life, Jesus said, is knowing God and knowing Jesus, whom he sent. This is eternal life. Now it's interesting, when we examine the original word that Jesus used, the word is a word that means to have a meaningful relationship that is deep and that is vibrant, that is dynamic, that is close. You know, Jesus talks in the Bible about dwelling in us and we in him. That is surely the closest relationship we can have, is it not? We can't get any closer than that. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when in the historical settings it talks of a man going into his wife and it says, "He went in unto her and knew his wife." Talking there about an intimate relationship, as we're aware, is the word ginosko. Jesus is saying we know each other in a very close, meaningful, dynamic sense. This is something that is real, that is vibrant. It's a relationship that is getting deeper and stronger and closer with Jesus. So this is life eternal, Jesus said, that they may have this ginosko relationship, this close relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, this very close and intimate, meaningful relationship with him. And so it's very clear in what Jesus taught that amongst the church members, there will be those who will not be saved because they failed to form that ginosko relationship. Does that make sense? In fact, let's notice over here in Matthew chapter 7, and let's notice what Jesus says. And he uses that same word here. He could have used a different word. He could have used the word oida. That's the word that the demons use when they said to Jesus, "We know who you are." They didn't have a relationship with him. They trembled. "Have you come to destroy us?" they said. No. Jesus says, you need to have this ginosko relationship. Let's notice here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Pick it up there. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So there it is. Not every professing follower of Jesus is going to enter into heaven. He says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now we understand that also to refer to keeping his commands, but his commands are more than the Ten Commandments. It's everything that God tells us here in his word, and it's also that we have a relationship with him, because that's what he's asking us to do. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus came, to save us. You see, sin separates us from God. In the great plan of redemption is to bring us back into relationship with God, to restore that relationship that was lost through sin. And so he wants us to have that living, meaningful relationship with him as they did in the very beginning before they sinned. Every day they would look forward to that time that they spent with him. And so here, he says, "Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?'" These are people of the church doing their duties in the church and whatever. And then he says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew,'" that's the word ginosko, "'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" Very strong words. So Jesus is making it very clear. He wants us to have that meaningful relationship with him. You see, it's for this reason why the Apostle Paul admonishes each one of us, members of the church, to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians and the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith." How often do we examine ourselves to see if we're being true to Jesus, to see if we've been living in the faith? How often do we examine ourselves and recognize that we're not being as faithful as we ought to be, or as diligent as we ought to be, or as committed as we ought to be, or as dependent upon as we ought to be? "Examine yourselves," he says, "to see whether you are living in the faith." Then he says, "Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test?" In other words, if we fail to meet that test, it's because Jesus is not living in us. That's what he says. We need to examine ourselves daily, dear friends. We all fall short. We're all weak. We all need pulling up. We need that wake-up call. We need that shake-up call. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we have lost that first love that we once had for Jesus. See, my dear friends, for us in the church during these last days of Earth's history, Christ specifically addresses our true spiritual condition, that which we tend to overlook, if I may say so. And as I speak to you this morning, I also include myself. because we are all in the same boat together. It is in fact a condition that is exceedingly shameful. Forgive me saying that, but I make no apology for saying it, because it's what Jesus is telling us. We really ought to be ashamed of ourselves, calling ourselves Christians, when we fail to take heed to his counsel. It is therefore a matter of serious concern. If we fail to take on board his counsel, we can only blame ourselves for the consequences. Let's notice what he says. Turn to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you find it there in the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning at the 14th verse. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is a compound Greek word, laos dike, meaning the judging of the people. We are living in the time of the end of the world, in the time of judgment. This is God's last warning message to his church. Revelation 14 is God's last warning message to the world. But here in Revelation 3 is his last warning message to us, his last day church, his people who claim to be the restorers of the breach and the restorers of path to walk in, people who are calling for reform and revival. How can we go and proclaim God's last warning message to the world if we haven't got that message in our hearts in the first place? And so to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. This is Jesus. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about, he says. The King James doesn't bring that out. It just says, I will spit you. But the original actually says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do we get it? Does it come home to us? What Jesus is saying to us. He says, I'd rather you be one or the other, but you're neither cold nor hot. Jesus really wants us to be hot. And we'll come to that later. He wants us to be on fire for him. But he says, you're cold. You're not even cold. You're indifferent. You're in between. We're about to be spat out of his mouth. Why do we spit things out of our mouth? It's because there's something unpleasant in the mouth that we don't want to swallow, isn't it? Usually is. I remember when I was in Australia one day, a big fly flew straight into my mouth and down the throat. I didn't need enough time to spit it out. And several days later when I was in Tokyo, it came up in the hotel bathroom in pieces. It was a huge fly, right down my throat. Friends, if you have something in your mouth that is unpleasant, what do you want to do? You want to spit it out. And Jesus is saying that his church, his people who claim to be his true followers for these last days, they are neither cold nor hot. They are so indifferent, they become unpalatable to him. They become something that he is detestable. He says, be warned, he says, I'm about to do it. And so he's given us counsel to do something about it before it is too late. We are about to be rejected. Why? Because he identifies our indifference. You are neither cold nor hot. And he goes on in verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. You see, friends, we're living in a society today. We call it, we're in a very comfortable society. We have the things around us that are more than what we need. Go to some parts of the world and people live in poverty, in extreme poverty. We are so well here. Yes, the affluent society, that's the word I'm thinking of. We live in that society. And so we become so laid back and indifferent, I don't need anything. Yeah, I've been baptized, I come to church, and I sing hymns, I'm there on Sabbaths, and I do these things, I give my offerings. I'm okay, Jack, I don't need Jesus anymore than I've got. I can manage without him. We may not say it in those words, but really that's what our lives are displaying. We need Jesus every moment of every day. We can't get through the Christian life without Jesus. We can't even start it without him. Jesus is the beginning and the completion of our faith. That's why we're admonished in the Bible to look unto Jesus. The one who began a good work in us is the one who is able to bring it to completion. So we're so indifferent, we say, we don't need any more. We're okay. And yet Jesus says, you don't even realize. You are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Friends, why are we indifferent? Why do we ignore his warnings? We hear his warnings so often, not just from the pulpit, over the weeks and the months and the years, but through his servants, the prophets in the Bible, through his servant in the spirit of prophecy writing for these last days, through the Sabbath school lesson, in our discussions, in our meetings, in our Bible studies. We hear it constantly, and yet we seem to do nothing about it. What exactly is our problem? What is our problem? I tell you, friends, it's that we fail to see our true need. That's what Jesus says. He says, because you do not even realize. You don't realize. It is the same situation as those five foolish virgins who thought they were ready to meet the bridegroom. And they went to sleep like the others, but only found out that they were not ready when it was too late to do anything about it. You can't come yet. I'm not ready yet. Friends, have you considered why the bridegroom tarried? Has that question ever crossed your mind? Why did the bridegroom tarry? Surely it was to give those foolish virgins more time to prepare. Why is Jesus tarrying today? Why has time gone on longer than it needed to? We are told in the spirit of prophecy that Christ could have come ere this time if God's people had been faithful as they should. Christ's return is no doubt taking longer than we possibly imagine because of his long-suffering love for each one of us. It's not his pleasure that any should perish. He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to take heed to his counsel, to do what he says. What is that counsel? It's here in the 18th verse, so it begins there. Verse 18, he says, therefore, let's read verse 17 again to get the context again. He says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, therefore, I counsel you, he says, to buy from me. How do you buy from Jesus? That which is free. He doesn't charge. In Isaiah, he says, come buy from me without money and without price. He's not asking for money in exchange for these commodities that prepare us for the coming of Jesus. He's not asking for money for those things. He's asking for us to surrender ourselves to him. A total surrender to Jesus. A total commitment to him. He says, I counsel you, he says, to buy of me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep you keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You see, Jesus invites us to buy from him these important commodities for our spiritual healing. That is to establish and nurture that meaningful ginosko relationship, that relationship of a close and closer, growing closer day by day with Jesus. Gold that is refined or tried in the fire. There's a pure gold, more than 24 karat gold. Pure gold. And it's been tested, it's purified. It is faith that has been tried, that has been put to the test. Faith that has grown into a living, dynamic, meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ginosko faith. Gold tested, purified. It is sanctified faith in Jesus Christ. Just the other day in our morning worship at home, I read these words from Ellen White's book, My Life Today, page 11. This is what she says. It was when Christ was about to take leave of his disciples, the night of the Last Supper, that he gave them the beautiful emblem of his relation to believers. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? And Jesus has given us this beautiful emblem about how we are related to him. It was when Christ was about to take leave of his disciples, she says, that he gave them the beautiful emblem of his relation to believers. Then she says, a union with Christ by living faith. That's a ginosko relationship. A union with Christ by a living faith, she says, is enduring. She goes on to say, every other union must perish. But the relationship with Jesus is enduring. It is to go on into eternity. That's really what enduring is, isn't it? So a union with Christ by living faith is enduring. She says, every other union must perish. The true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. And the white robe of his righteousness, as we know the scripture describes, it represents the righteousness of Jesus. You see, friends, when we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, in his perfect character, God accepts us as though we have never sinned. Because those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, the Bible says. In so doing, we banish self-satisfaction and self-reliance. We no longer said, I am in need of nothing. We say, I am in need of Jesus every day, every moment of every day, because Jesus must be first and last and best in everything. From now on, we trust in Christ alone. In him alone is our only provision for acceptance, preparedness, for citizenship in his kingdom. And what about the eye ointment? To allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within and anoint our inward spiritual sight in order to recognize our need of that living, meaningful, dynamic, ginosko relationship with Christ. My dear friends, let us not remain indifferent. I make this plea. Because time is running out. And as we acknowledged at the beginning of the service, we all believe that Jesus is coming very, very soon. Let us not imagine we are okay as we are, for Jesus says that we are not. Remember, he's about to reject us as lukewarm. He says there in Revelation 22, he says, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. You see, friends, his long-suffering patience is still graciously extended toward us. But he also forewarns us, he says, my spirit will not always strive with men. Let's read on. We'll pick it up verse 18 again. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and I discipline those whom I love, he says. Be earnest. The Greek word there, you've got it in the King James, is zealous. Zelotes. It means be hot. He says, you are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be one or the other, but really you'd rather us be hot. Be zealous, he says, be hot. Therefore, and repent. That means turn around from sin. Turn away from it and come in the direction that Jesus is calling you and me right now, today, before it is too late. Then he says, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come to you and eat with you and you with me. That is a close relationship. To the one who conquers, Jesus says, I will give a place with me on my throne. How do we conquer? By that faith in Jesus. The Bible says this is the victory, even our faith. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Dear friends, while the bridegroom still tarries, let us ensure we do not neglect so great a salvation. As the Apostle Paul implies in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, that if we do neglect it, we shall not escape its consequences. What was that statement we read just a few moments ago? Let me read it again. From My Life Today, page 11. It was when Christ was about to take leave of his disciples that he gave them the beautiful emblem of his relation to believers. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. For every other union must perish. The true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?